2 Kings 2, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men. And for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say, do not go?" Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Tonight we come to the end of our study of the life of Elijah. We have spent many weeks looking at this prophet of God, and I hope that by now, as we think about Elijah, that really two main things will come to your mind. That familiar theme we've heard again and again and again, and that is that the word of the Lord is true. When you think about the Elijah cycle, I hope that immediately comes to mind. The word of the Lord is true. Again and again, we have seen how Elijah moves, how he acts, how he does everything according to the word of the Lord. And when he speaks that word of the Lord, God faithfully speaks through him. The word of the Lord is right and true. That's one theme that comes through in the life of Elijah. And the other theme is that the Lord is God and there is no other. The Lord is God and there is no other. We saw that probably most clearly highlighted on the Mount Carmel contest, that all these other prophets calling on their false god, but the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God, and there is no other. That's the message for us in the life of Elijah. The word of the Lord is always true, and God is God, there is no other. I hope by now that you have some sense of where Elijah falls in the history of God's work with His people, that names like Ahab mean a little something to you, names like Jezebel mean something to you because they're connected with the life of Elijah and the Elijah cycle. We come tonight to the end of his life, and it's in many ways a fitting end to his life. In many ways, it balances the beginning of the Elijah cycle. We talked back in 1 Kings 17 how there is building going on, Ahab is doing some work in Samaria, and all of a sudden, kind of out of nowhere, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord of God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain except by my word." He just comes out of nowhere. We don't have his genealogy, we don't know his family, we don't know if he had relatives, we don't know even his calling. He just shows up. And now, he is taken away. Almost as quickly as he arrives on the scene, he leaves the scene. But before he leaves, he prepares a successor. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The calling of Elisha to follow Elijah. And we see how now Elisha will begin to take up that work given to him by God through Elijah. It's a wonderful story. It's a beautiful story. It's a story with lots of questions. Perhaps tonight I have more questions than answers about exactly what's going on here. We will look at this to see how once again God is revealing not only to his people then what they should do, but this word of God was written for us. The story of Elijah and then the work of Elisha is given to us, to give us the calling as those who follow after God and who seek to honor Him. It is Elijah's last day on the earth. And Elijah and Elisha are walking along, and it appears that they both knew this was the last day. It appears that it doesn't come as a surprise to either of them, that they knew that they were going to be separated. Elijah will later ask, "What shall I do for you before I'm taken away?" They knew this was going to happen. And so before going, before leaving, they go back and make a trip through parts of Canaan, and they're going to visit what are called here the sons of the prophets, or the schools of the prophets. These are those who had been, we might even call them, in modern language, be seminaries, places for training, for those who will declare the word of the Lord to the people of God. There's some suggestion that perhaps these schools of the prophets were even started by Elijah himself. And that he's going back now to visit those to give encouragement to them. That even though he would be leaving, there would be work that needed to be done. And they had to continue to labor. He goes and he encourages those in Bethel. He encourages those in Jericho. And at each place, they talked to Elisha. And obviously they knew it was going to happen. "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from away from you?" And he says, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Keep quiet is a fairly harsh type of thing. What he's trying to say is, let's not talk about that now. That's not the purpose of my visit, to talk about how this affects me or how it affects Elijah. We are here as encouragers. We're here to speak to you. So don't talk to me about what's going to happen. The same thing happens when he gets to Jericho. "Do you know that today your master will be taken away?" "Don't talk about that now. That's not the purpose of our visit." They were there to be encouragers, to be strengtheners, to prepare this ongoing work to continue in the schools, in the sons of the prophet. It's interesting to speculate what they might have talked about as they walked along. We don't know. I don't want to speculate where God's word is silent. We simply have this somewhat terse phrase, the end of verse 6, the two of them went on. What that conversation might have been between them, we do not know. But they continue to complete this mission, to go, and let's talk about themselves, but to bring encouragement to others, and I suspect very likely for Elijah to give encouragement to Elisha as well. He has been commissioned as the successor. He certainly knew the glories of what God had done through his mentor. Those are big shoes to fill. And there probably was even a certain sense of fear in Elisha. That as he would take up this task, as his master would be taken from him, could he do the work God had called him to do? So they travel together. And it's interesting that we're given the path of their travels. They begin in Gilgal, and they travel then down to Bethel, and they go then after Bethel to Jericho, and following Jericho, they go to the brink of the Jordan. Maybe if your Old Testament geography isn't so good, those are just random names for you, but there's a certain path they are tracing. There's a certain way they are going, and in many ways, what they are doing is they are following and retracing Israel's entrance into the Promised Land, now retreating on that same passage. Recall when Israel went to the Promised Land, first of all, they crossed the Jordan, and then they went to Jericho, and then they went up near Ai, which is near Bethel. They are in many ways rehearsing that path of Israel into Canaan, only now moving out of Canaan, moving across the Jordan once again, outside of the boundaries of Israel. Now you recall, Elijah had been sent outside the boundaries of Israel before. When he came to the king, back in 1 Kings 17, there will be neither dew nor rain except by my word, and God took him away and removed the word. And God sent him to the brook Kidron, where he was taken care of there. Later, he goes up to Zarephath, both of these outside of the Promised Land. Is that what God's doing again? When he was taken away before, it was a sign of God's judgment upon his people. Is that what God's doing here as they retrace the steps of Israel, now going back across the Jordan, outside the Promised Land? Should they be afraid that perhaps God is judging them once again? Perhaps they have been disobedient. Perhaps he's coming with his wrath upon them. They leave the land, the place of God. And the prophets watch. These prophets from Jericho watch and see them go. Perhaps they have this thinking the same thing. Is God leaving us once again, taking his word from the midst of his people? As they make this trek, as they cross over the Jordan, outside of the land of Israel, Elijah asks a question. What shall I do for you before I am taken from you? He wants to ask his protege, how can I help you? And Elisha's response, Elisha says, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Why does he ask for a double portion? Is it because Elisha wants to show that he is greater than Elijah? Oh, you were good, you were fine, but I want to be even better than you. Is it because he wants to make a name for himself? Look how great I am. Oh, you did some things, but I'll do even greater things. No, he's not asking for that double portion to somehow outshine his mentor. But he's asking for the double portion because that was the portion given to a firstborn son. When a family would divide up their inheritance, the firstborn received a double portion with the intention he will take that then and continue along the family line. He will be able to continue to do the task God had given to the families, whatever that task might be. His asking for a double portion is to say, I'm like your son, like your firstborn son.
And I want to continue. I want to be able to go forward and do what God has been doing through you for His service, for His glory. This request for double portion is not some matter of pride on Elisha's part. But he's saying, let me continue. Let me, as your spiritual son, continue the work God has given for you to do. Elijah answers, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me while I am taken, it shall be so. If you do not see me, it shall not be so. You have asked a hard thing. Because the Spirit of God is not something for Elijah to give. The Spirit of God is not something for Elijah to dish out. No, it's a hard thing because Elijah is of himself unable to give that gift. No, that would have to be a gift from God Himself, which is why we have this assurance given to Elisha. Elijah says, it's a hard thing, but if you see me go, you can be sure it will happen. If you don't see me, it won't happen. And as the story unfolds, we will see that he does see Elijah go up. Now he has then the very encouragement of God Himself that the Spirit will be given. When he will go through difficulties, when he will go through hard times, he doesn't have to think back, well, you know, Elijah made a promise to me. Elijah said, I'll give you the Spirit. No, if you see me go, it'll be a sign that God Himself is giving you the Spirit. It's a huge word of encouragement for this one left behind, that if he should see Elijah go up, it'll be a sign to him, God will continue the work. God will work in you. He would have not simply the word of Elijah, but the very act of God to rely upon. They travel outside of Israel. Elisha asks for a double portion. And then we read verse 11. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I had to read that twice. Chariots of fire and horses of fire separated them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind. I don't know if it's a picture of art that I have in my mind, maybe some Sunday school material. But I always thought that Elijah went up in the chariot of fire. And I'm sure that there's a picture in my mind of Elijah being taken up to heaven with Elisha watching, and he's sitting in a chariot. But that's not what the Word of God says. It doesn't say he was taken up by the chariots of fire drawn by horses of fire. It says twice in this text, he was taken up by a whirlwind. Right away in verse 1, the author cluing us into what he's going to tell us. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind. And then verse 11, and Elisha went up by a whirlwind. Now you say, well, what difference is that? Chariots and horses of fire, a whirlwind, is there really any significance at all? And I would suggest, yes, there is. There's a large significance because what the prophet is he is a picture for us, pointing us forward to the greater prophet. He is a picture for us, pointing us forward to that great prophet, the one who would speak the word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. Elijah doesn't go up on chariots of fire, but Elijah ascends into heaven. Not borne by a chariot, but simply ascending up. Just like Christ. Christ didn't go by being carried by chariots of fire and horses, but he ascended up into heaven. This picture points us forward to the work of Jesus Christ. And just like Elijah ascended and left behind a worker to do his work and the power to complete that work, so too did Jesus Christ. After Elijah goes up, Elisha is left behind. And he sees his master, his father, go up, my father, the chariots of Israel, the horses thereof. And Elijah's cloak is left behind. And Elisha takes that cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. And once again, he strikes the water saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Is God still going to be with us? Is God still going to be acting in power? And what happens? But those same waters part once again. Yes, God would remain with his people. Yes, God would continue the work. And he would use Elisha to do it. Elijah leaves behind the worker and the power to complete the work. I said it's a picture. A picture of Christ ascending into heaven. Now, no one can suggest that they have to complete the work of Christ. We mentioned before, Christ has no successors. He only has followers. His work was perfect, was unique in that he came to perfectly pay for the sins of all of his people. He came to perfectly give us his righteousness. That was his unique work. But there is a sense in which we continue to declare his finished work. And that work is left to those who are left behind, to those who have not been taken up yet, to Elisha who is left behind. And just as that cloak falls to give Elisha that assurance that he has the Spirit resting upon him, We don't have a simple cloak falling, but we have the Spirit himself coming down and resting upon God's people. We have every assurance that we do have the power to complete the work God has given to us, to declare the gospel, to declare the truth, to declare what Christ, our chief prophet and priest, has done for us. Elisha would carry on the work that Elijah had done. We too are called to carry on the declaration of that work of our greater prophet, of Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us from our sins. In his ascent into heaven, he sends his Spirit, his power, and not to rest on one, but poured out upon all. All have been given that Spirit to go out and continue the declaration of the work of what Christ has done. When I read this text, I'm somewhat ashamed. Elisha, knowing that Elijah will be taken up, says, please, give me a double portion that I might continue the work. I want to do this. I want to be able to. Please let me do it. I say I'm somewhat ashamed because when we think about God's call given to us to declare the truth of what he has done, are those the words of our heart? Please let me do this. Please let me declare your greatness. Or don't we more often pray, please let this be the work of someone else. Please don't ask me to get involved in sharing your truth with those whom you place in my path. Elisha saw it as a privilege to serve his master, to continue the declaration of the word of God and what he has done. Do we see that as a privilege as well?
We talked last week about, in the morning service, about the calling of prophets to declare the Word of God. And we know that we as believers share in a prophetic calling. Not all of us called and set apart and ordained, but all of us share in a prophetic calling to declare the Word of the Lord to those around us. To declare the truth that we know. Now, what does it take to do that? I would suggest that it doesn't take being one of the sons of the prophets. It doesn't take going to seminary. It doesn't take understanding the nuances of Greek and Hebrew or the intricacies of theology. It simply takes knowing the God who has saved you and being willing and ready to declare the truth. I was a lost sinner. I had no hope, and He came to me. And simply for His own good pleasure, chose to save me. That's the qualification. The Spirit resting upon all of God's people. You have been qualified. You are able to share that glorious truth about Jesus Christ and what He has done for His people. Do we pray for those opportunities? Do we say, like Elisha, oh, please let me do this? Please put someone in my path that I might, on your behalf, oh God, minister to them. That was the spirit of Elisha as he took up the work God had given him to do. A work not done in his own might, not done in his own strength, but done in the Spirit and power of our God. It would be nice to end this series by simply rounding out the story. Well, this is what God did, and this is what Elijah did, and this is what Elisha did. But as so often, that's not how God ends His stories to us. He ends the stories with a challenge to us. This was written not just for our edification, but it was written to move us, to encourage us, to prepare us, to know that God calls us now to share the truth that we know. Oh, they made a search for Elijah. They thought maybe God had moved him somewhere else and they could not find him. He was gone. Christ has gone back into heaven. He is not around anymore. But He has left behind a faithful witness and He has given His Spirit. May God move us through the Elijah stories to be better prepared, to be witness to who He is and what He has done in our life and in the lives of others. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word, for a Word that records to us Your ways in the life of Your people, for a Word that informs us, but also for a Word that calls and challenges us. If we have been negligent, O God, in taking the opportunities that You have provided for us, we pray that You would forgive us. And we ask You would give us that spirit of desire, a willingness to be used by You in the power of Your Spirit, to bring the glorious words of life to those around us. Lord God, left to ourselves, we know we cannot do it, but You have not left us to ourselves. The cloak has fallen from heaven. The Spirit Himself has been given. May we take up that work in the Spirit's power and do it for Your honor and for Your glory. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.